It has been a fun Sunday or morning. I don't know. Hopefully for you it has been. For me, I've just had some fun interaction with people, and I think laughter. I mean, I feel like that should be one of the fruits of the Spirit is laughter. Like, I don't know. I think we got shortchanged on that one. I don't know. But we're in this series called Rooted, and we're really looking at this dynamic of the organic and growth. And Nathaniel Rainey kicked off and was talking about the soil and our base, and how that can affect our roots and that type of thing. And Brad shared last week, and specifically was talking about growth and how God brings the growth. How we still play a part in that, but it's God that causes that growth. And we're going to continue talking about growth, but this week we're going to talk about growth a little bit different way, which we're going to be talking about pruning. And pruning, to me, at first, doesn't sound like growth. It sounds like death, right? You're going to be cutting things off. But pruning, just the definition of pruning is to trim by cutting away dead or overgrown branches or stems, especially to increase fruitfulness and new growth. And so when you understand the reason or what pruning is and does, then it makes complete sense that that be a process of this. It's a natural part of a relationship with God is this process of pruning. And just as a plant is healthier after pruning and has revitalized growth, so a Christian experiences growth when areas of their lives are trimmed or thinned. Now, this process can be painful in the moment, but the outcome is divine and beautiful out on the other side. And as a follower of Jesus, we must seek God's work in our lives as something that has our best in mind and His glory at stake. And so we're going to be in John 15. We're going to look at probably verses 1 through 5. It continues on, but just for sake of time, we're probably going to look at these first five verses, really cover what we're wanting to look at. And Jesus is talking about him. Well, let's go ahead and read it. John 15, 1 through 5. If you're able to stand with us as we read the Word of God, that's wonderful. John 15, 1 through 5. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, I in him, and he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. That's the word of God. You may be seated. Thank you. So in the time of Jesus, there was a great golden vine. This is a symbol that was known, the grapevine. But there was a great golden vine that hung over the entrance to the temple in Jerusalem there. And the writer Josephus in that time period described the gate opening into the building was completely overlaid with gold, as was the whole wall around it. It had, moreover, above it those golden vines from which depended grape clusters as tall as a man. And so Jesus is speaking to his disciples. This is during and after the Last Supper. And in some, like in a study Bible or maybe even in your Bible, it may talk about the, kind of this farewell discourse. He's telling the disciples these are last words that he's having with them. This is the same time he washes their feet. And then we have this interaction with Judas, and then they go out and make their way ultimately to the garden. And so Jesus is speaking to them, and if this second part, because there's kind of a pause in this passage in chapter 15 is kind of considered the second part of that. If they had left the dinner table there and were on their way walking to the garden, they could have very well been teaching and sharing these verses with that archway in visible sight as he shared these verses with them. So just a little bit of background to kind of understand where it helps us figure out these verses and then kind of apply it to ourselves. And the Old Testament depiction of Israel as a vine and provides important background, like I said, to look at these verses. And so you've got several of the Psalms, Psalms 80, Isaiah 5, Jeremiah 2, and 6, Ezekiel, Hosea, several different places, but specifically Isaiah 5, 1 through 8, Israel is represented as a vineyard planted by the Lord, from which he expected good grapes, but which produced only bad grapes, we're told, and therefore had to be destroyed. And it says specifically in Isaiah 5, 7, the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but her cries of distress. In ancient viticulture, which is this word that means the cultivating of grapes. So you have the person that's cultivating the grapes and overseeing its growth, which is viticulture. And then you have those that then take those grapes and make wine from them. And so it's not uncommon even today for those that care in work in vineyards and care for the plants to study as long as 2-3 years just to learn and master and understand how and where and when to trim back and prune and care for specifically grapevines so that they can produce the best type of, the best size, the best tasting fruit. And even then, they had kind of two different ways of caring for them. They would let them run along the ground, and then the branches that would provide fruit, they would prop up with forks or stack rocks to give air underneath of them. More commonly, and probably what you have seen before, or maybe you have grape trellis or something at your own home, they would train these vines from the very beginning and come up a pole and then out trellises. I think there's a couple of vineyards or areas north of Bloomington as you drive up the highway there you can see where they use trellises. And so training them up those vines and guiding and directing them is the one. Pruning was also an essential part of this practice. Again, much like it is today. And there was usually a first pruning. It occurred in spring when the vines were in the flowering stage. And they would remove the growing tips of vigorous shoots so that they would not grow too rapidly. You don't want them to grow too fast. You don't want them to grow too slow. Cutting off 1 or 2 feet from the ends of growing shoots to keep that from being whipped in the wind and broken off completely. They would remove some of the flower or grape clusters in the spring so that those left could produce more. So maybe, I mean, gardening, a lot of people have their own gardens around here. I know that's a big thing with tomato plants, pulling off the suckers, they call them. Pulling off the little ones so that it can doesn't rob the nutrients. So it's like pulling off the good so you can get to the great or the better. And then a second time then in autumn, after the grapes were harvested and the vines were dormant, then that would involve the removal of unwanted branches, those that had produced fruit in the previous season that wouldn't be producing in the next, and cutting back dead branches and that type of thing. And ultimately, those prunings and cuttings and all that stuff would be gathered up and burned then in the fall. And so we have this understanding of the Old Testament background and the use of this imagery of the vineyard, of the vine of Israel that failed to produce good fruit. Jesus comes and says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. And when he says, I am the true vine, this is the last of seven different statements that he makes, that John records, where he says, I am, I am, I am. Jesus used these very specific times in teaching. Jesus used the word true several times to denote what is true or genuine. In 4:23, he spoke of true worshipers. Again, in 6:32, of true bread. 15:1, now the true vine that we're looking at. And then in 17:3, talks about the true God. And he used it on this occasion to indicate that as the true vine, he produced what the nation Israel failed to produce. And what was that? Fruit for which the gardener, the Father, was looking, we see in that, in our passage. By depicting the Father as the gardener, as this vine dresser, Jesus shows us that the Father was in control of his ministry and his disciples. So without the vine, and then his disciples, the branches. And Jesus's use of this metaphor of the vine not only enabled him to depict himself as the true vine and his Father as the gardener, but it also to depict the disciples as branches of that vine, and his Father's work as the pruning and the branches of the branches to increase that fruit bearing. Jesus began, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. So the Father, as the gardener, Jesus said, cuts off those branches in me that fail to produce fruit. And Jesus adds that while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. And so this really becomes this allusion to the spring pruning of the vines during the flowering season so that fruit bearing is maximized. So continuing to speak of his disciples as branches, he says, remain in me and I remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. And so in 15:3, the disciples bear fruit as they respond to the teachings of Jesus. In 15:4, Jesus emphasizes that as a branch cannot bear grapes unless it remains in the vine, so too the disciples cannot bear fruit unless they remain in him. We've heard that many times throughout Scripture. Abide in me, Jesus says. What does it mean to remain in Jesus? Well, because of the vine branches metaphor, this kind of sometimes gets interpreted as this organic union, like this physical connection between Jesus and his disciples. It's pretty unlikely, again, this, in my opinion, that the disciples who listened to Jesus that night thought of their connection to him in that way. They probably thought of it in terms of abiding in me or remain in me, in terms of loyalty, in terms of fellowship that would continue by obeying his word. There's two other places in John's gospel where Jesus speaks of his disciples remaining in him or in his love, and each case involves keeping his word. And if remaining in Jesus were a matter of this, again, of this organic union, whatever that would look like, it would be a given, not something dependent upon obedience, right? We would just be connected. So, I think remaining in Jesus as more of a metaphor for continuing in fellowship with and loyalty to him than obedience than to his command is of clear importance. Then Jesus speaks of remaining in the disciples, like you remain in me, I will remain in you. And so if we think of in terms of continuing fellowship, this time of Jesus with his disciples, the means by which Jesus remains in fellowship with his disciples cannot be the same as the means by which the disciples remain. Jesus doesn't keep his disciples' commands, right? So while physically present with the disciples, Jesus remained in fellowship with them by committing himself to be with them and for them. And when he returned to the Father, he did not leave them alone, right? John 14, 15, 18. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. He came to them again in the person of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and then his remaining in them took on this deeper meaning. Today, it's the combination of disciples remaining in fellowship with Jesus by obeying his word, and Jesus is remaining in his disciples through the coming of the Spirit, which produces fruit that we read that pleases the Father. So until this point, Jesus had only implied that his disciples were branches. He didn't physically come out and say it, but now he states quite explicitly, I am the vine, you are the branches, and then reiterated the teaching in 15:4, if a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. And so if the disciples remained in fellowship with Jesus, by observing his teaching, he would remain in fellowship with them through the coming of the Spirit. The disciples would produce much fruit, which we're adding laughter, in their lives, fruit that would please the Father. However, if they did not remain in fellowship with Jesus, there would be no fruit. As Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so if we rewind back to John 15:1, in the very beginning, two things are communicated. Jesus makes it clear that he's the vine, right? We've talked about that. He wants the listener to understand there is no life apart from him. Just as all the nutrients needed for a plant to grow travel through the soil, through into the roots, to the limbs of the trunk and the stem, so all we need for life, life to the fullest, come by and through Jesus. And secondly, the one who is responsible for cultivating the growth in our lives, in believers' lives, is God. There's no other being who is more qualified to oversee the growth process than the one who is the author and creator of life? God is this divine gardener, an expert at facilitating growth. And these two things are incredibly important to keep in mind as we talk about pruning. It's crucial to remember who is behind it all, and that God, the divine gardener, has the bigger picture in mind. Romans 8:28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And thinking back to our definition of pruning, right? To trim by cutting away dead or overgrown branches or stems, especially to increase fruitfulness and growth. One of the main jobs of a gardener is to remove dead, fruitless, or broken limbs from the plant. I mean, you could almost look at that. Once the plant has been planted and sprouts, that's really the main job, right? Until it's time to harvest fruit. Often a plant will be hindered by maybe a dead portion of its branches because that dead portion gets in the way. Sometimes a plant will waste energy and nutrients to help branches that don't produce fruit. In our lives, our personal lives, we often have similar areas that hinder us. Maybe sin that needs to be removed. It may be discipline in our lives that we need to accept. It may be something good in our lives. Something good in our lives that is distracting us from something great. I think that last one is the hardest for us to wrap our mind around, especially in pruning. Because I know there's been times in my life where I say I've been pruned or going through that process or realize it out on the other side and go, but that was a good thing. We've got to keep in context who the gardener is and realize there may be good things in the way of great things. So that made me think, it's not about comfort, it's about growth. It's not about comfort, it's about growth. The gardener will prune these things that we might have a better opportunity to grow. And if an earthly gardener is interested in fruitfulness and healthy growth, just imagine how much more so, again, the divine gardener and cultivator of the entire cosmos is interested in this same thing. And many times when in Hebrews 12:1, many times talking about pruning, less can be truly more. The pruning that God does in our lives is not because he's angry with us or wants to punish us. There's a difference between a chastening and a pruning. Actually, it's quite the opposite, right? If you think about it, according to Hebrews, there is a race that's been marked out for us that results in heavenly rewards. And in order to run this race well, we have to remove those things that will disqualify or hinder us from reaching the finish line. And that, I don't have in my notes, but what jumps in my mind, I've been invited this summer to kind of go and what I would consider kind of one of the once-in-a-lifetime hiking trip on the John Muir Trail. So it's about 200 miles over outside of Yosemite. I like to say Yosemite, outside of Yosemite National Park, and go through the Sierra Mountains. Big hurdle was to get the actual permits. They only give out 6 permits, so 6 individuals per day during that. And we got the 2 guys that I'm going with, or hopefully going with, we received those permits. Like, he practiced on the computer or whatever you can do. I don't know what you do, like click fast or something, because it's all like based on timing, you know. It opens up at a certain time, and when they're gone for the day. But now my conversation with Emily is, today Sean Terry's not going to make that trip. Those laughing understand. Like, today Sean Terry's not making that trip. I don't have the aerobic stamina. I don't have the physical stamina. I'm thinking of all the things I need to, and that's what made me think of when I said that to remove these things that will just disqualify us or keep me from reaching the finish. There's a lot of stuff I need to cut out and a lot of things that probably need to be added. The trail ends on Mount Whitney, which is the highest peak in the lower 48. So it ends at 14,000 something foot. So even if I'm in shape, I may not be able to deal with the altitude. I don't know. But this is what hiking people are, just a little bit. But that's what I'm consumed now with going, and I'm not a super great disciplined person. Like, to say I'm not going to have my extra large bowl of Trick cereal at night before I go to bed, I don't know. Just be praying. I don't know. That's probably not a safe thing to pray for pruning, but it is what needs to happen. A healthy connection to the vine will produce good fruit. A Christian is someone whose strength comes by living in connection to Christ. Galatians 5:22-23 speaks about 9 fruits or products of the Spirit that should be a part of our lives. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, laughter, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, think for a moment about the fruits. These are areas that most every believer has some desire to grow in, right? The only way these fruits are able to grow day to day in our lives is for us to remain connected to Christ through full surrender and unwavering faithfulness. As we remain connected, the divine gardener prunes away the unhealthy and fruitless parts of our lives to reveal his masterpiece. Ephesians 2:10. In the New Living Translation, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he has planned for us long ago. You are a masterpiece. Just as you sit there. Not if you sit there and then are able to do this, this, and this. No, as you sit there, you are a masterpiece. That's what Scripture tells us. Now, we are a work in progress, and God is continuing to chisel away, prune away, bit by bit, to reveal the finished work, which then will be perfected on his return, right? We will be perfect. We are not now, but we will be perfected. But as we're chiseled away and pruned away, we're continuing to be turned into what God had envisioned. I like to kind of joke. I did a stint at Ball State University. I never finished, but I was there for a couple of years, and it was a wonderful experience. I was in, again, I think I've shared with this, I wanted to be an architect forever. Did not realize the competitive nature and all of the all of the dedication that needs to make that happen. And so I was in, didn't get in, went, was in art school, because that's what you do when you don't get in, then you go to art school. But I was in a class, and I remembered this class. One of the hardest projects I've ever had to, I'm not a great, like, sketch artist or draw, like, drawing or, you know, painting and stuff, but, like, I can build things and do things. But one of the most difficult projects I ever tackled was this negative space exercise. And so instead of adding things to make a sculpture, like you had clay and you added things and made what you had envisioned to make, we started with a box and we poured cement in this box, wet cement in this box. And then at the right point, you know, you flip the box over and get it loose, and you have a square, like a cubic foot of concrete. But it's wet enough, it holds its form, but it's wet enough that you can carve away at it. And we had to create, and that's the part I'm fuzzy on. I can't remember. I made a person. I don't know if it had to be a person or something like that. But I started to make this person. And so when you're put in a different situation, it totally changes the dynamics. And so you have to take away to leave what you want created. I did not end up with a masterpiece. It started as a person, and again, you've got a square foot. So the head was probably the proportion of if I had maybe a 4-foot box. And so then I started running out of space and tried to carve all of the feet. What I ended up with was ultimately like this melting Salvador Dali Buddha figure. Like, it was like if you put a character in a microwave and it just kind of went like this and its arms were like this. And the thing was this big around, but, you know, but equally tall. It was horrible. Horrible. And my mom kept it just like every great mom would do. It made, like, a great doorstop. You would not get that door closed, you know. God takes us, and he removes bit by bit if we are open and available and remaining in him through our faithfulness, through our actions, through studying of his word, through prayer. Remain in him. Remain in him through adversity, through trials, through hardships. Remain connected to the vine, and remember, apart from him, we can do nothing. Spiritual growth does not just happen by accident. The Christian life is a process that we enter into when the seed of the gospel is planted. We open our lives up to God. To grow in faith takes this intentional effort, fierce determination, and this unquenchable grace that God gives us. It's true. God loves us just as we are. Just as we sit here, he cannot love us anymore. There's nothing that we can do, and he cannot love us anymore. But it's equally true that he loves us so much that he doesn't want us to stay exactly the way we are. What are some specific areas of our lives that could use some pruning to allow for more growth, healthy growth? What are some areas that need to be completely lopped off for the sake of future growth, to save the plant? Are there areas in the past that, looking back, now you realize or recognize God pruned away in order to allow new growth? Trust that God knows what he's doing. Even though the process of pruning can be painful, it will also be fruitful. We must make a conscious decision to welcome God's pruning in our lives. Join him. Join us in actively seeking out ways in our lives, areas in our lives that we want and long for change. Let's pray. God, we acknowledge that it is all you. We acknowledge that through you, without you, we can do nothing in our earth spiritual lives. And God, we cry out to you. I cry out to you. I pray that we would be, that harvest would be a church